Okay. Well, I would invite you guys to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, which hopefully should be of no surprise to anyone. Been spending a few weeks here. We're going to start reading in verse 13 of chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. So that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. Just as I have forewarned you, so that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask as we come before you this morning that you would be with me, that you would help me to keep my mind clear, that I might be able to just present what I have been learning and what I have just been learning from what others wiser than me have to say about this passage. And I pray that you would be with everyone here who is listening, that you might work in their hearts to desire to hear what your word has to say, how what is said this morning might apply to them when it comes to any of these issues that the Apostle Paul has been discussing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so briefly, let's remember our context of where we are in chapter 5. We've had the entire first section of the book where Paul has been establishing a theology that is in response to the Judaizers coming and saying, you need the law in order to be saved. You need to add all of these works in order to find salvation. Yes, you need Christ, but you need more than that. And Paul's saying, no, Christ is sufficient. Salvation by faith and not by works is what is needed. And adding anything to that is potentially damning. And he uses extremely strong language throughout the entire book to emphasize those points. Most recently in chapter 5, he has expressed his love for the Galatian believers, and he has really chastised them for starting to go along with what the Judaizers have been saying, starting to go with what they've been saying is the right thing to believe, the right way to act. And most recently, also in verse 12, he gives that astonishing statement, saying that he wishes that those who are troubling the Galatian church might even mutilate themselves. He clearly loves the Galatian church, and that's why his rhetoric and his reasoning have been so comprehensive, why he spent like 4 to 5 chapters discussing theology, and why his language is so passionate. When he's asking who has bewitched them, when he says statements like he does in verse 12, he longs for the Galatian believers to reject false teaching and walk by the Spirit, loving one another and running well for the Lord, having been freed from the flesh. And so he writes verses 16 through 18, where he says, walk by the Spirit, and expounds on that a little bit more. The theology that he's been presenting needs to be put into practice, because, he says, the spirit and the flesh are at war. So then Paul provides a list for us, the list of things that are evident about the flesh. And he does this so that we can know what the flesh is like. We can look at other people out in the world, and we can have a good idea of who they are serving and how they are living based on the deeds that they are committing. To me, I think of the Amber Alerts that we get on our iPhones oftentimes. There's an emergency, and we get, you know, that really annoying sound, and you hear everybody else who has an iPhone has it too, starts going off. And sometimes it'll be, you know, the description of a car, or it'll be the description of some kind of natural weather emergency, or perhaps even a dangerous individual who is on the loose and is within, you know, this area. Now, a lot of times, at least for me, when I look at those, I'm like, it says, adult male, brown hair, look out. And it's like, thanks! Paul, fortunately, is a lot more descriptive than that. It's like as if he was to say, adult male, 6'2", brown hair, wears jeans, says my pleasure a lot, likes Frisbee, and tells way too many puns. Or something along those lines. So in verses 19 through 21, which is where we're going to be focusing, Paul is laying out an incredibly descriptive Amber Alert for the flesh. This list is provided so that those who read it might see whether their lives are more closely aligned to living like the rest of the world or living as individuals who have been set apart from the world. As Christians, our lives ought not to be an imitation of the world around us. Now, the list that comes after, discussing the fruits of the Spirit, that is extremely important as well. Really, this whole passage is incredibly important to have together, because then you have one list that's going, this is what the deeds of the flesh are, this is what you need to stay away from, then here is what the fruits of the Spirit are, this is what you need to strive for. Fortunately, we're not going to have time to go through the fruits of the Spirit, but it is important to keep that in mind. This whole list really is set into four categories. First, you have the area of sexual immorality, which is covered by the first three words there. Then you have the area of false worship, the next two, relational difficulties in the next eight or so, and then finally selfish indulgence when you're talking about drunkenness and carousing. We're going to look at the first two categories, sexual immorality and false worship. Hopefully, as we go through this, my goal is that we can see through the various passages we're going to look at, that immorality and idolatry find their roots in unthankfulness. That's going to be the main thing I want us to see, is that immorality and idolatry find their roots in unthankfulness. So, first, in verse 19, Paul says, "Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident." Paul is drawing our attention to the world and its practices and lifestyles, because clearly the world lives according to the flesh. So if we look at the world, we look at unbelievers, then we will see what they're living like, and therefore we'll know what we need to stay away from. And the first category he discusses is that of sexual immorality. And the first word he brings out is immorality, which is literally any kind of illegitimate sexual activity. That's straight up just what it means. And we see that in our world today, do we not? Pornography, sex outside of marriage, adultery, divorce, homosexuality, polygamous relationships, even bestiality, prostitution, sex trafficking, it's all over the place. Those are just a few of the big elements, and it could go on, but they're rampant in the world today, and it's horrific. And immorality is clearly evident in the world's lifestyle. But Paul doesn't just use that word. He goes on to discuss impurity, and that is literally unclean. Any substance that is filthy or dirty, a state of moral corruption. One thing I think of is, think of the Jewish lepers back during the time of Christ. You start out, you realize that you have become a leper, your skin is becoming discolored, you're gradually developing bulges on your entire body, and you start to not be able to feel anything, and so you can literally wear yourself away, because you don't know how hard you're pushing on things, how hard you're rubbing your nose. It's extremely destructive, but it's also contagious. And so if anyone comes near you, they could get infected. And the Jewish people of that time realized that. And so if any people come close, they would just scream, "Unclean, unclean, stay away from me. I could kill you. I could bring this disease upon you." And that's really the essence of the word here. Impurity, something that is tainted. And really, in a spiritual and moral sense, this is what it means to live by the flesh, to be unclean and to have a decayed moral compass, to have a tainted mind. And tainted minds love to think about and talk about that which is impure. And such conversation and thought processes are usually of a sexual nature. And is that not also seen oftentimes in the world today, especially more so as we continue, as our country continues going down its current course? Talk shows, comedians, politics, advertising, workplaces, at school, all kinds of media. Impurity is evident in the world's lifestyle. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes for a third word, sensuality. Indulgence in sensual pleasure that is unrestrained by convention or morality. Self-abandonment is bound up in this word. Our society longs to be pleased in as many ways as possible, as much as possible, as soon as possible. And sensual pleasure is no exception. Now, every time I think of being unrestrained, bear with me here, I think of donuts. There was a time many years ago when I was with my family going down to a conference that is held at Countryside Bible Church in Texas. And one time we went with the Nickerson family. And back then, they don't do it anymore, I don't think, but back then they did Krispy Kreme donuts on Sunday morning. It was the best thing ever for a 12, 13-year-old. And so I'm wandering around and I'm eating donuts, I'm having a great time. And then I start to think to myself, you know, maybe I should stop. Maybe I shouldn't eat so many. And I sat there. I didn't realize anyone was watching me. Someone was watching me. And I was just standing a couple feet away from the donut box. I was just standing there thinking, and I was like, okay, fine. So I went and grabbed a donut. Right on cue, Mr. Nickerson walks up. He had been watching me the whole entire time. He says, "So Josiah, notice that you did this. And I just want to say, you know, in a way that only he can do, for those of you that know him," he says, "if you can't stop yourself from eating a donut, what's to say that if you continue doing things like that, that you won't be able to restrain yourself from other kinds of pleasure that you want to have?" And he was implying those of sexual nature. And I was really young at the time, and so I wasn't thinking about all those ramifications. But what he said really hit me hard. And ever since then, every time I think about this, I think of, do I have the self-control, and do I know that I have self-control to make sure that I'm not just going after whatever I think feels good, whether it be food, whether it be sleep, whether it be any other kind of pleasure that I want to have? Is it really, am I really able to control myself? Or am I just telling myself, no, I know when to stop? Or am I actually controlling myself? The unrestrained pursuit of pleasure, something that is opposite of that, that's evident in the world's lifestyle as well. Now, in discussing all those words and discussing all those things, what's at the root of all of this? And for those of you that weren't here, Nathan did an excellent job just discussing that and unearthing this a little bit. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is a familiar passage for many of you. It shows the decline of humanity and how God really releases them to serve themselves and then bring about their own condemnation. But in verse 18, verses 18 through about 22 or so, we read this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools And it goes on. The beginning, or close to the beginning, of when mankind begins to abandon God and pursue their own selfish pleasures, especially in the realm of sexual immorality, is when they refuse to be thankful for what God has given and for who he is. That is the core issue there. Further on in 25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God deserves all of the praise and thanks. And when men refuse to give it to him, they immediately start following after their own devices. If they don't think they can find their pleasure or satisfaction in him, they're going to turn to something else. And so then God will let them do that, and then terrible things and condemnation follow. But back to Galatians now. So we see that that is one of the areas that is at the root of such vileness. And we've seen that clearly immorality, impurity, sensuality, those are things that the world does. Those are things that the world engages in. But it's good for us to pause for reflection. How about us? What is our lifestyle like? What are we defined by? Now, when it comes to the first word, sexual immorality, and just acts of immorality, I mean, clearly, or at least I'm fairly certain, fairly confident, clearly none of us for those of you who are college age, because this is a college class, none of us are divorced. None of us are engaged in, you know, various awful relationships necessarily or anything like that, as far as I know. None of us are engaged in kind of those sins that we see in the culture, that we see on our college campuses, that we go, wow, that is gross. That is evil. But we tend to forget that immorality does not necessarily have to have such outward manifestations. It can be in the mind as well. Matthew 5 is clear when Christ himself says, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery. And the same could be said for a woman towards men. And so that would be a question that I would have for you, and really for myself, that I asked myself as I read through this passage. Does your life have a pattern of lust? Does your life have a maybe not necessarily a pattern, but perhaps do you often find yourselves during certain times in your life of heading down that end where your mind just starts wandering and you start freely just examining other people and lusting after them? Is that something that's a pattern in your life? That is something of the world. That is something of the flesh. That is not a fruit of the Spirit whatsoever. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then further in verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Along the same lines of lust, since we're on the topic, briefly, I do also think it is important to mention the area of pornography. That is an area in this world that is very... very prolific, and it's also something that anyone has easy access to with the internet. And I would challenge you, as I have challenged myself in asking myself, are there areas, are there times in your life where you have engaged in that, and do you think that that's a pattern? Is that a pattern where you have just longed after those kinds of things? You start searching for those kinds of things, and you just decide to do that for a little while, then you'll stop. You won't touch it for a while, but then after a while, you'll come back to it. You'll do it again. That's a pattern. That is not something that is of the Spirit. But moving on more towards the area of impurity, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says this, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. I think a lot of times it can be easy for us to, okay, acknowledge that those kinds of sins that we were discussing before are wrong to have, but it's okay to talk about those things, to make jokes about those kinds of things. I mean, we experience it in our workplaces all the time. We can get numb to it. We can We can seek to just be a part of what's going on in the workplace, be a part of what's going on within our other spheres outside of church, or even in our spheres within church, just making subtle references here and there, you know, little jokes here and there about this or that, when really it's entirely inappropriate. Paul is clear here. It should not even be named as is proper among saints. And what he's discussing there is literally making jokes, making light of what God has provided through through sexual intimacy. So how's your speech? And out of the heart is what is spoken. So how's your heart? How's your mind? What kinds of things do you tend to dwell on? Do you notice that you have a pattern of dwelling on those kinds of things, on making those kinds of references or jokes in your conversation? That is also not a good pattern to have. And it's good for us to remember that we shouldn't be comparing our sin with the world's sin, but we should be comparing our sin with God's standard, because that, at the end of the day, is what matters. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 says this, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." As believers, Paul has been making this point all along. We've been set free. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." We have been set free from just wantonly following after our passions and desires. And we have, and as Dad was so excellently saying in the message during first service, we've been saved from that, and we've been given the power to overcome that, if we'll only take a hold of it. And then finally, we also have 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. It says, regarding food, "It's for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." And as Nathan said last week, God's design for sexual intimacy is a good thing. And it's something to be accepted, it's something to be treasured, it's something to be valued, but in its proper place and not outside of the bounds that God has set up. And I'd like to maybe mention, you know, after having discussed a lot of this, my own personal naivety. I myself, I'm not married, obviously, but I have been watching, and as I've spent time observing my own parents, observing the couples here in this church, observing good friends that I know that my father has, as I've looked around, when I've examined biographies, when I've listened to pastors, one thing I've noticed that makes lasting marriages is an avoidance of these areas, or even fruitful ministry. A couple months ago, I was listening to various sermon series by a pretty well-known pastor on the book of Ecclesiastes, and I was being very encouraged by it, and was really just gave me a whole new appreciation for that section of scripture. And it seemed all of the exegesis for that was fine, and it was good biblical teaching. But then later, I discovered that same pastor that I had been listening to, just a couple weeks after I had been listening to those messages, it was revealed that he had been involved in an affair and was completely cut out from his ministry. He was completely disqualified and had to step down. And I just kind of followed a little bit of that process. And just all of the information that I had learned from him, it was all tainted. Before, it was still biblical sound teaching, and it still remains biblical sound teaching. And yet, because of the man that was providing it, because of what he had been doing, all of it was now tainted. All of it was now relatively useless to someone that knew who that man was and what he had done. If I'm trying to find my joy in something God made for me and not God himself first, and God is not a part of the equation, then my pursuit is meaningless, because I'm being thankless towards him. I'm not being thankful for what he has provided, and I'm not desiring to honor its proper place in my life. But now we move on to section 2, false worship. The first word here, idolatry, in verse 20. Literally the worship of idols and any practice that comes along with it. And I'm sure if you guys have been sitting underneath my dad for very long, you know what's coming. What is an idol? Anything that you will sin to get, sin to keep, or sin because you don't have. Perhaps not necessarily engraven images of the Old Testament or New Testament, but today we can find our idols in technology, politics, sports, hobbies, careers, social status, social media status, friendships, relationships, etc. Name an area of interest, and it has potential to be an idol in someone's life. Just looking out in the world, at least in my circles and what I'm aware of, I'm very familiar, especially with what people tell me at work, of people that just collect various memorabilia. Like I heard of somebody who is really into Superman, and basically he has bumper stickers and decals on his car of Superman. He has all of the comics of Superman. He has all of the decorations of Superman. He has all of the movies for Superman. He has it all. That's all. And he's going to collect it all, and that's what he's going to strive after. It's just a hobby to him, and what may look like a hobby to us, but it's definitely an obsession. It's definitely something that drives him. It's just kind of like a silly little thing, and yet that's clearly something that is an idol. Or perhaps I'm also very familiar with various YouTubers, people on YouTube that make money producing videos. They develop a personality, they develop their own kind of content, they develop their own kind of connection with the viewers that watch their videos and that subscribe to them. They kind of develop a following. So all that's bound up within that has a whole realm of idolatry within it. There's even people that make a living streaming video games. They'll find various different video games to play, and then they'll just stream it for hours at a time. People can come and watch, they can subscribe to it, pay money to help support them, and all of these various different things that go on. There's an entire cash revenue being developed out of playing video games and developing your own niche for either how you play the video game or how your personality is, whether like you're just totally monotone when you play or whether you're like super expressive when you play. There's all kinds of idolatry that can go on in that, where people start splitting up into liking this person over this person, other people develop factions, all kinds of crazy things that happen within that realm. I don't necessarily want to rule out the idea of just total paganism. Recently, when we had our evangelism implosion, there was a greater prevalence of those who identify themselves as Wiccans. Not necessarily to be associated with witchcraft in its entirety, but according to something that I looked up on their website, they would describe themselves as a healer, a teacher, a seeker, a giver, and a protector of all things, very nature-oriented. We encountered a lot of those. They're not describing themselves to be atheists. They're not describing themselves to adhere necessarily to one of the more well-known religions, but simply are just all about nature, all about just what's going on in the world around them, which definitely has its roots in a more baseline pagan culture. So we definitely see that in the world. Idolatry is prevalent in the world's lifestyle, whether through paganism or something more modern, and it stems from a lack of contentment or thankfulness to God. And the next word we have is sorcery. This is actually one of the only locations that this word is in the New Testament. It's used all over in the Old Testament, but that's the Hebrew, not the Greek. But essentially the connotation is the use of spells, magic, dark arts, mind-altering drugs, anything to do with the occult. The purpose of sorcery is, in general, to secretly obtain hidden power or knowledge, to have a spiritual experience, or to attain to something more than just what's tangible in this life. Recently, I was reading during all the controversy with Judge Kavanaugh, there was, after the trial was over, there were a bunch of self-proclaimed witches that gathered together, and they were to put together a hex spell on Judge Kavanaugh to seek to just keep him from accomplishing anything that he was trying to accomplish. It's very fascinating to look at. And according to the Facebook page that they had, there were 2,000 people that attended it, and that there were 16,000 that expressed interest in the event as a whole. That's just very fascinating to me that in this culture that has been such a staunch proponent of evolution and of just anything, things that are devoid of any spiritual content whatsoever, that it seems that there's this resurgence of an interest in just the spiritual things that you can't quite understand, the mysterious things that are going on. But it's clear that the world has a fascination for those kinds of things. Not only when it comes to things like witchcraft, but just look at the prosperity gospel and faith healers. People flock by the thousands to these so-called churches that proclaim this miraculous thing is happening that nobody can really explain. And we will look at it and say, well, that's fake. But so many are just drawn to it. They're so attracted to it. And so we can see that in the light of all of that, people are driven towards those things because, well, they're not content with what they do know, what they can see, what they can find out. They want something that's on a higher level. They want something that's on a more spiritual level. They want something more. So along those two lines, how about our lifestyles? Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Just straight up. Now, idolatry, as we've seen, is a very, very broad term. So we can often get lost trying to encompass all the possibilities. And so then when we're doing that, we can lose any ability to be practical. And so I'm just going to zone in on one particular idol, based on just some things that I was wrestling with this past week. And that would be the idol of entertainment. Just really this past week, as I was, it was the Thanksgiving week, and there's not a whole lot of things that I, nece not a lot of responsibilities that I have. SI was off, various other things. I didn't have to work on Wednesday or Thursday. And so it was just nice just to relax a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that, as we'll see later on. But I took that too much of an extreme, where I spent so much of my time just watching videos, enjoying myself playing games, and it's something that, looking back on it, is really something that really disgusts me. And yet, in the moment, it's something that just really drew me. It's something that I love to spend time with, something that I love to sacrifice my time toward. And I did it without any thought for the Lord. It was just something that I experienced this past week, and I've experienced before. So with that in mind, how about you guys? Does the idea of just wanting to find entertainment define you? Is that something that is a common practice of yours to be bored? You've got nothing going on, and so turn on your TV, turn on your computer, pull out your phone, entertain me. Or are you fighting against it by desiring to bring your offerings of time, your offerings of effort, and your worship before God instead? And concerning sorcery, it's really a similar thing. Are you trying to find more than what you've been given in God's word? 2 Timothy is clear. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When it comes to how we ought to live in this life for the Lord in the best spiritual and moral way possible, we have everything we need in God's word. We don't need anything else. Are there times, perhaps, if you are trying to look for something else, something more that isn't there? That's not necessarily, I'm not saying that that's literally sorcery, but the motive behind sorcery is definitely there. An intent to find something apart from what God has given you. That's discontentment. And it's a desire to go against God and trying to find something out for yourself. So I've been spending a lot of time talking about thankfulness and discussing how it's a root of all of these vices, all of these deeds of the flesh. But let's be tangible here. So first, I want to give us two things to consider. One is, when it comes to being thankful, we need to be thankful for who God is and what He has done. If you were to give me, perhaps during this Christmas season, I'm not seeking this. This is just an example. But if you were to provide me with various Christmas gifts throughout the holiday, maybe even on my birthday, give me something else, maybe even randomly, just totally out of the blue, for Easter, you were to give me something else, and I just continuously thank you for them and said, oh, thank you so much, thank you so much, thank you so much, but I never paid you a second thought any other time. I never expressed any thankfulness for you as a person, for the relationship that I had with you. I expressed none of that. All I did was just say thank you for the gifts that you had given me. Would my thanks not feel empty to you? In the same way, I think sometimes we can get into a mindset of being thankful to God for giving us this blessing, for giving us that blessing, and yet we neglect who He actually is and our relationship with Him. Before you start thanking Him for the blessings He's given, are you also thankful for His character? Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17 say this. In fact, let's turn there so we can read. Colossians 3, starting in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is the basis for everything, what Christ has done for you, who He is. And it's what Galatians is built upon, as Paul has been establishing what Christ has done and why He is sufficient and the law is not necessary. Are you reflecting on that? Are you holding fast to that and finding your joy in that? But second, after being thankful for who God is and what He has done, number two, are you then thankful for the gifts that He gives you? I want us to turn to one more place, the book of Ecclesiastes. There we go. Chapter 5. So here's one thing that I found just as I was thinking about, I spent some time reading in the book of Ecclesiastes during this past year, and one thing that's always been stuck in my mind when it comes to living life and, you know, living for the glory of God, constantly hearing that almost as a mantra, do everything you do for the glory of God. We hear in Colossians, seek to honor the Lord in everything that we do. And I just think, how is it, I understand that God has given us all these things to enjoy, but how is it that I can be, you know, eating this food, that I can be having fun with friends, that I can be playing this game? How is that giving glory to God? How am I doing that in a way where God is being honored? And it was always a point of contention for me, because I didn't quite understand it. I didn't quite understand what it meant to honor God literally in everything that I was doing. Because to me, in how I had grown up, you honor God through reading the Bible, you honor God through prayer, you honor God through worshiping Him, you honor God through obeying Him. And that was pretty much it for me. And there were a couple other things here and there, but overall, I didn't understand. So then, is the Christian life just supposed to look like doing those four or five things just all the time and nothing else? Well, I think Ecclesiastes can be very helpful here. Chapter 5, starting in verse 18. This is Solomon, of course, having gained wisdom beyond compare, probably only surpassed by Christ himself. This is God-given wisdom. And there's a lot of times during Ecclesiastes where he's kind of looking at it from a critical earthly perspective, where he's going, there's nothing to do under the sun. We might as well live life to the fullest and then die, is what he says a lot of times. But that's not what he's saying here, because he's directly linking what God is doing and how man should respond to God and what God has provided. So here we have a heavenly perspective, not an earthly one, because Solomon often flips between those two perspectives as you go throughout the book. But here we have a heavenly perspective. Verse 18, he says this: "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart." How do you find the ability to honor God and bring glory to him as you go about your daily life of work, your daily life of school, your daily life of eating food, of drinking various liquids, of all of those different kinds of things? How do you do that? You recognize and acknowledge that God has provided for you in all of those areas. You recognize that he is the source of every single one of the things that you are doing, accomplishing, or possessing. And you give him thanks for it and go on with what he has given you to do. In many ways, it's actually quite simple. There's not necessarily this this uber, spiritual mantra you must always engage in with everything that you're doing. It's quite simply, you acknowledge that God is the source of everything in your life. You just simply acknowledge that all the time. You express your thankfulness that God is the source of it all the time. And then you enjoy what he's given you, because it says God gave it to you for you to enjoy. But to enjoy it with him, not apart from him. And that's the key difference. A lot of times we start to enjoy whatever pleases us in ways where we don't give a second thought about what God thinks. We only think about trying to give pleasure to ourselves. All we think about is how we can be pleased, and sooner or later, we can find ourselves sinning because we have separated ourselves from bringing God into what it is that we are doing. But if we continue to acknowledge that he is the source of everything, then we'll never want to sin against him, because we remember, oh yeah, he's there. He's provided this. I should honor him for it. And as a result of that, we can go about whatever it is that he has given us to do without fear of sinning, if we have that constantly in our mind. And it is when we forget that, it is when we neglect that God is the source, that is when we begin to fall away. When we refuse to acknowledge his provision and refuse to thank him for what he has given, then we go down the Romans road. So, in conclusion, there's no need to attempt to find satisfaction in sexual pleasure, idols, or mysteries that are beyond us. God has given us himself and his word and everything else that's in the world. So my questions for you guys, and really for myself, are as follows. One, are there areas or times in your life where you are searching for satisfaction in sexual pleasure, even if it is minimal in comparison to the world? And if so, what are you doing to stop? Two, do you often find yourself overindulging in the entertainment that is so freely offered by this world? And if so, can you think of methods to halt your process towards that? 3, are you finding your joy in who God is and what he has done for you through Christ? We were on a road to destruction, as Dad has said in first service in discussing the parable of the faithless servant. And yet God rescued us from that. He rescued us from an absolutely unpayable debt. Do you recognize and remind yourself of the gravity of that? And from that, does there flow a joy? Does there flow a thankfulness as a result of that? And finally, 4, are you finding ways to thank him for his provision in everything you have on earth? For it is in that that you can truly glorify God with what you are doing. And it is in that that you avoid the first few vices that we've experienced in this list in Galatians of immorality and idolatry. It is through thankfulness and remembrance of God's character that keeps us away from the deeds of the flesh and helps us to pursue and strive after the fruits of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time that we could have this morning, and I pray that this would have been a blessing just as we go on from this week of Thanksgiving, that we would not let our attitudes of thankfulness wear out, but that we would continue to foster them, continue to express them to others and to you, just our thankfulness for who you are, what you've done, and what you've provided, and that that might be something that is used of you to be a light in this dark world that is full of immorality, that is full of all of these other vices and many of those that we haven't even gotten to yet. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be thankful, that you would help us to be content with what you have provided, that we would find our source of satisfaction in your word and in the reality that you are the source of this world, you are the source of the food and drink and other pleasures that you have provided for us, so that we might use them and enjoy them with you and not apart from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have any announcements, or did we already go over those?
We're back this Tuesday. We're having our teaching time, and then the following Tuesday will be evangelism.